The following audio is from Harvest Church in Memphis, Tennessee.
Well, good morning, Harvest. It's great to see you guys. If you don't know me, you're about to. My name is Braxton Brady, and I'm one of the pastors and the elders here, and we're certainly glad that you're here joining us. If this is your first time, welcome. We're certainly glad that you're here, and we would love to get to know you after the service. Please come up and introduce yourself to one of us and let us know who you are and how we can be praying for you and how we can love on you. Well, if you have been with us, you know that we've been in Romans 6 through 8 talking about sanctification. We know that it's a God work in us, and we know that His love inspires us, and that love inspires us to a response, which leads us to one verse today. So if you'll open your Bibles with me to Romans chapter 12, verse 1. We're going to see what is the reasonable response to God's love, to who God is and what He's done for us. What is the reasonable response for us? So if you'll look at it with me, Romans chapter 12, verse 1. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Let's pray together. God, may these words jump off the page to us. May they fill our hearts so that we understand more clearly who you are, more clearly what you have done for us, and what is the response that you want from us. God, we love you. We praise you. We ask you to bless this time, move in our hearts in powerful ways this morning. In your name we pray. Amen. So if you look at Romans chapter 12, verse 1, Paul's kind of changing his tone a little bit. He's starting to beg. He's making his appeal. And you see that he's making his appeal. We're going to take this in chunks, just phrase by phrase. He's making his appeal based on one thing: the mercies of God. Notice he doesn't say, I appeal to you based on your own righteousness. Notice he doesn't say, I appeal to you based on your brilliant mind or witty humor. Notice he doesn't even say, I appeal to you based on your impressive spiritual resume. He says, I appeal to you, church in Rome, based on the mercies of God. Well, in order for us to understand the mercies of God, we've got to do something that's not much fun this morning. And that is, we have to take a hard and honest look in the mirror. We have to take a look at ourselves, and we have to see ourselves for who we really are. Because in order for us to understand who God really is, we have to understand first who we really are. And that's a problem. You see, we think we're a lot better than we actually are. I might be preaching to myself this morning, but I know that for a fact about myself, is I think I'm a whole lot better than I actually am. But see, we want to dress it up and make ourselves look a lot better than we are, and that's not biblical. It's not. We want to put up this kind of this look, this appearance that everything is okay. And we need to make sure that we have a proper view of ourselves in order to understand who God is and what He's done. And so this actually points us back, and if you will, you'll just flip back to Romans chapter 1. In order for us to understand the mercies of God, we've got to understand who we really are. And in Romans chapter 1, verses 25 through 28, we see three big acts of rebellion. Three big acts of rebellion, which gives us a pretty good picture of who we actually are. So we have to go beyond, and I make this mistake a lot. We have to go beyond the fact just saying, oh yeah, I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. We have to go beyond that. We have to go beyond that and realize how deeply dependent we are upon God's grace. And I think Romans 1 is going to show us three big areas where we all fail. Let's look at verse 25 first. It gives us two of our three this morning. Because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the creator. So the first big area of rebellion that we need to understand about ourselves is we actually prefer the creation over the creator. Let me just put it in Braxton terms. We don't want God, we just want his stuff. Now, we might not come out and say that, right? We're not going to say that out loud. We might not stand up here in a testimony and say that, but our lives indicate it. Mine does. There were some sociologists in New York City that did an interesting study. They got a city block where there was a high traffic area where people are walking back and forth to work. And they got a huge clown and put him on a unicycle. They put him on a unicycle and said, just ride back and forth up and down this busy street. And they stood at both ends and asked people if they noticed him. One out of every four people noticed a large clown riding a unicycle. You want to know why? Because they were so wrapped up in their own little world, they forgot to see what was right in front of them. And I think we all do it. I think every single day we get so wrapped up in our little, and let me emphasize little, world that we forget and don't see, we miss the God of the universe and what he's doing. So that's the first big area of rebellion. The second one is the first part of verse 25. They exchange the truth about God for a lie. So basically, we believe the lie of the world over the truth of God. The Braxton version. We think we're smarter than God. Now, is anybody going to come up here and say that? No. But we act like it. I have searched, and I don't know if you've done this or not. I have searched and searched and searched for a Braxton Brady appendix in the back of this book that says that I don't have to do it all. And if anybody's found that, please let me know, because I have not. But every single day, I just take the bits and pieces of my life, the ones that I don't really want to fall under the authority or the lordship of Jesus Christ. And I think daily we all struggle with that, is that we don't really want to commit to the authority, the lordship of Jesus Christ in our lives. And we act like it. And see, the problem is we all fall under the spell of comparative theology. Or at least I do. Hey, listen. I'm not nearly as bad as that guy. Have you seen this guy's life? Like, I'm pretty good, right? I mean, my parenting skills are pretty good. I mean, have you seen that guy's kids? They act like complete hellions. Mine are, they're semi-good, so obviously I'm a little bit better parent than they are. We all do it in some respect. We do it spiritually too. We all do it. Listen to me. There's one standard, Jesus Christ, and we don't meet it. Period. End of sentence. That's the standard. I don't meet it. You don't meet it. But daily, we try to create our own standards because we don't want to fall under the authority of this book. So we worship the creature rather than the creator. And we exchange the lies of the world for the truth of God. We just switch them. We take them. We'd rather listen to the lies of the world than the truth of God. And then last but not least, the third big area of rebellion is verse 28. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. We just flat out fail to acknowledge him. We just flat out fail to acknowledge who God is and what he's done. If you read Psalm 139, we are wired with intrinsic abilities. Right? We all are. I see it every single day in my world. There are guys that are wired to do specific things that I would never be able to do. Kick a ball a long way. Run into somebody full speed, and he's 6'7 and 265 pounds. You know, one of our players, he wasn't in his mother's womb asking his mom to be 6'7, 250, 260. He's just wired that way. He's wired to do specific things. You and I are wired to do specific things, but the problem is that we fail to acknowledge who gave them to us. And once again, we might not come out and say it, but we live like it. We live like it. The biggest indication to me is my prayer life. How many I's, me's, and my's? The best thing you can do is just start journaling in your prayer life. Just start writing them down, and you'll find out really, really quickly how selfish you are and who those prayers are really about, because we fail to acknowledge. It's a great pep talk, isn't it? Well, let's get to the good part. So what's God's response to our acts of rebellion? What is God's response to you and I acknowledging the creatures, the stuff over him? What is God's response to living for the world and not for him? What is God's response to us just flat out failing to acknowledge him? It's both scary and incredible all at the same time. It's scary when you think about what we deserve. And it's incredible when you think about what he did for us. It's scary in the fact that we deserve far worse than we're getting. It's incredible in the fact that Jesus Christ paid our debt for us. It's incredible. Christ comes in and does what you and I can't do for ourselves. God pours out our rebellion and his wrath onto Jesus Christ at the cross, so none of it remains. That's good news. That's really good news, that despite our rebellion, Christ died for you, for me. That can't be taken away. Christ's righteousness is accounted to us. That's good news. This week I was reading a fascinating story about a lady named Jill Price. And Jill Price has hyperthemestic syndrome. She literally cannot forget anything. She remembers that her favorite show, MASH, some of you in the younger crowd, asked somebody in the older crowd what that show was, stopped February 28th, 1983. She remembers that it was raining hard and her windshield wipers didn't work very well. She literally cannot forget anything. So my first thought was, she needs to go on Jeopardy. Sorry, I told you, I'm back to this sinful brokenness here. But the more you read, you think, man, that could be an incredible gift. And then she makes a comment that I was reading. She says, I remember every hurtful word. I remember every act that has ever been done to me. Listen to me. I am literally a prisoner of my past. I am literally a prisoner of my past. And I would be willing to bet that there are some of us in this room that are living like that right now. We would love to forget. We'd love to forget the tragedies in our lives. We'd love to forget the things that we have either done or something that's been done to us. We're living with that. Let me just tell you. Ken and I have something in common. My mom died when I was 10. So when he was going through all that with his father, I knew exactly what he was going through. But still to this day, and I don't know about him, but I still hold on to that. I still hold on to that. I'm a prisoner of that past. But let me tell you this. Don't let what's wrong with you keep you from worshiping what's right with God. Don't let what's wrong with you or what has happened to you keep you from worshiping what's right with God. That's the mercy of God. That demands a response. So what is that? If we go back to our verse and we see that Paul has made his appeal by the mercies of God, so what's next? What's next is to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. It's interesting, as I was reading and studying this text, I thought to myself, why does he say body there? To present our bodies as a living sacrifice. There's nothing inherently valuable about your body, right? You understand that. I was in Houston yesterday, and across the sidelines at the game was J.J. Watt. All right, if you don't know who J.J. Watt is, he plays for the Houston Texans. And it's the first time in my life that I've looked at a human light and gone, oh my. I do not want that guy running into me. Like you just kind of stare. It's like almost like a statue. Like, there's no way that's really him. Like, there's no way someone can be that humongous, that strong, you know, that kind of thing. And I thought to myself, well, see, there's no amount of gym time in the Brady household that would ever get me to be there, right? None. My wife, she sends me a text at halftime. She's got a picture with Carl Lewis. I don't know if you know who Carl Lewis is. I'm eliminating the younger crowd today. Used to be one of the fastest men on the planet, was an Olympic sprinter, right? No amount of speed training in the Brady house, for any of our members in the Brady house, kids included, would ever get to be that. So why does he use our body, right? Like, there's nothing valuable. It'd be like me standing at the foot of Everest and, like, flexing. Like, that's pointless, right? It is. So why does he do this? Well, there's a reason. He's saying with our bodies, because of a new heart, because of what Christ has done, because he has transformed us, we now want to go and live with all of our being a life holy and pleasing to him. Because of our heart transformation, we then want to go with all of our being and live for him. I'll never forget it as long as I live. The guy that discipled me, his name's David Montague. He sat me down at Lenny's on Highland across from the University of Memphis. He gets two napkins because he never brings paper with him. And he flips them over and he says, Braxton, this is what your life looks like right now. This was 12 years ago. He said, this is what your life looks like right now. And he draws all these boxes and they're connected around the outside. And he puts Jesus in one box. And he says, this is what your life looks like right now. That he's just part of your life. Everything else just moves around and you just put him in a box and you get him when you need him. And I'm a pretty straightforward guy if you ever get to know me very well. I'm pretty straightforward and I needed to hear that straightforward message. And then he flips another napkin over and he puts a huge box in the middle and he puts Jesus in the middle and all of these other boxes on the outside. He said, this is what your life needs to look like. That the gospel of Jesus Christ needs to drive every single thing that you do. How you parent your kids, how you spend your money, how you go to work every day, how you make disciples. Every single thing should be driven by the gospel of Jesus Christ because of what he has done for you. And that changed my life 12 years ago. And I will never look at this verse the same again because it means that because of what Christ has done for me, this transformation on the inside, it must go out. And it's not just part of me. It's all of me. Every single bit of me must be transformed. And it must be a response to Christ's finished work on the cross on our behalf. So important for us to understand that. The King James Version says that offering our bodies as living sacrifice is a reasonable act of service. I thought that's so good. That's the reasonable act. That's the normal. See, we don't make it that way. But that's the normal. I love this quote from the 17th century philosopher Blaise Pascal. He says this: there are only two classes of persons who can be called reasonable. Those who serve God with all their hearts because they know him, and those who seek God with all of their hearts because they don't know him. There's no middle ground here, folks. It's one or the other. The reasonable response for you and me, because we know him, is to give everything. And there might be something in your past that we just talked about earlier that you're holding on to that needs to be let go of today so that all of your life can be a response to the gospel. And there might be those of you in here today that don't know who Jesus is and don't know what he has done for you. And I am begging you, as Paul is begging the church in Rome, to come find one of us and let us tell you about who Jesus is and what he has done. Because he has changed all of my life. And there are plenty of people in this room with stories exactly like mine, that he has changed us and we are no longer the same. And so now, our reasonable act of service, our reasonable response, the normal should be to give everything that we have to him. So let's look at the last phrase here. So Paul is appealing to the church at Rome based upon the mercies of God, even though we rebel against him, that God pours out our rebellion and his wrath onto Christ at the cross. And our reasonable response to that is to present your bodies as a living sacrifice. All of us, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. So what's the prerequisite to worship? It's mercy. What's the prerequisite to mercy? You have to do something wrong. Well, guess what? We've done something wrong. I'm here to tell you, we all qualify. And if you qualify for mercy, you qualify for worship. So anytime you see the word worship in Scripture, you better perk up, because that's what you're meant to do. You're wired to worship. The question is, what do you worship? I have to tell you this. A few years back, we went to a concert. We went to a concert a few years back. It was a reunion tour of the Backstreet Boys and the New Kids on the Block. Okay? Now, this guy that we took, because he is a super fan of the Backstreet Boys, and I cannot say his name because of what I'm about to say. Huge fan. So I get us four tickets, and we're taking, and we're in this, we're just standing down there in the box, and we're kind of laughing. And so it's like, we see this lady on the front row, and these guys are like, they're like on walkers now. I mean, they can't dance anymore. They're like just moving kind of side to side. They're old. And so it's kind of funny, and we're laughing, and this lady holds up this sign, and she said, "It'll always be 1993 to me." I was like, can you? I was just sitting there. I turned to my wife, and I was like, really? Really? It's a... Sorry, I laugh every time I tell a story. So my friend has called his mother and is holding up his cell phone for her to listen because he's at a Backstreet Boys concert. I slapped the phone out of his hand. And I said, what are you doing? Like, are you serious? And it's like all of these people in this concert are emotionally invested in these 40-year-old washed-up wannabes. And it's it. Like that's life to them. Like, this was a marked moment in his life that he was holding up his cell phone for his mother to hear that he was at a Backstreet Boys concert. This is one of the most godly men I know, by the way. And so it was hilarious. You know the loudest noise that I have ever heard in my life? Loudest noise I've ever heard in my life was the moment that Justin Timberlake walked out onto the stage at FedEx Forum. You couldn't hear. It was deafening. And yet, we come into a room to worship the God of the universe that has done something that the Backstreet Boys and Justin Timberlake cannot do for you. And yet it's quiet. It's reserved. It's inhibited. Because I guess we think that that's normal. This passage of Scripture says that is not normal. The normal is that we give everything that we have, and our response should be all that we have, so that when we worship, it is a direct correlation to what we think about God. It is a direct correlation to who we think He is and what we think He has done. So how do we know what we worship? I love this quote from Louis Giglio, if you look at it with the screen. So how do you know what you worship? It's easy. You simply follow the trail of your time, your affection, your money, and your allegiance. At the end of the trail, you'll find a throne. And whatever or whoever is on that throne is what's of highest value to you. On that throne is what you worship. You see, it's crucial that what we worship can hold up under the weight of worship. Think about that. It's crucial that what you worship can hold up under the weight of worship. Worship the wrong thing, I promise you, it's going to betray you. It's going to let you down. It will, at some point, let you down. I think the biggest mistake and one of Satan's biggest lies for us is that we worship a future. We worship tomorrow at the expense of the God today. I think we do that. If this could happen, if this could happen, if this could happen. Instead of, we're breathing, we're alive, and God, even though we rebel on a daily basis, has saved us through the finished work of Christ. But we still keep looking, keep looking, keep looking. There's nothing wrong with having dreams and passions. There's nothing wrong with following your dreams and passions. They just make stinky gods. Nothing wrong with that. You're wired to do certain things, and there's no reason not to follow them. The question is why are you following them, and what are you doing with those? Anything that we take as important and put it as more important than God is sin and must be repented of. So what do you worship? What do you worship? See, Paul is tying bodily obedience to joy, which flows from the transformation of our heart. You know, joy is steadfast because what Christ has done for us cannot be taken away. It can't be taken away. We walk in obedience, we love him, we follow him because of what he has done. We do it because we want to, not because we have to. But I think my greatest fear is that we're playing this cultural hiding game. You know what I think would be the best thing that would ever happen to all of us? Is that for our lives, our thoughts, our actions, everything we've ever done to be put on the 5 o'clock news. Yeah, it's not very much fun to think about. But I think it'd be the best thing that could ever happen because then we're exposed. We're truly broken. Every thought, every action, everything in us is totally exposed. And we can then come and say, I have freedom in Christ. There's nothing more to hide. And my response is, you saved me, and now I can worship you with every fiber of my being because I don't care anymore about what everybody knows or doesn't know because it's all out there. And we can respond to his grace and his mercy because of what he's done. Dakota Green was a 21-year-old who lived in upstate Washington. He was working for a lady taking care of her and figured out that she had a coin collection. And he decided one day that he would take that coin collection. And so he stole it. The police came and they kind of called him out on it and couldn't get any evidence on him. And so they really couldn't arrest him for anything. And so they thought they'd just kind of sit back and wait. And so Dakota Green, you know, in his infinite wisdom, decides that he's going to take his girlfriend out. And he takes this coin collection and he takes her out for pizza and a movie. And he uses a couple of these coins. Well, the coin that he used to pay for the pizza with his girlfriend was worth $18,000. He had no idea what he had. He had no idea the value of what he had. And he just piddled it away for something so minor when he had something of extreme value and he didn't really understand it. So as we close today, let me ask you this question. Do you really know what you have? Do you really know? Do you really know what you have? Do you really know what God has done for you? That it is of supreme value, of infinite value. Do you really know what you have? So here's the challenge for today. I think there are probably some people in this room that are prisoners of their past that need to let go of some things. Maybe there's some things that as a believer you're holding on to that are keeping you from truly worshiping God. Maybe there's some of you in this room that say, you know what? I don't know who God is. I don't know what He's done. I've been so beaten, broken down, worn out. I'm just weary. I've been holding on to this stuff for so long that I just don't know. And maybe today God is moving in your heart to let those go today and respond to Him. To know that you've been holding those for so long, and yet today is the day that you come to the realization that despite your rebellion, that God has poured out His wrath and our rebellion onto the cross. And you want to respond to that today. Or maybe there's just some things in your life now that those three big areas of rebellion, maybe one of those has pricked your heart. Maybe you're saying, you know what, Braxton? Golly, stuff is really important to me. And I need to let that go. Or maybe I'm believing too much of the lies of the world. I need to be focused more on the truth of the gospel and falling under the authority of God's word. Or maybe you're just living in a way that says, you know what, I've lived the last year, I've lived the last 6 months, I've lived the last 10 years just failing to acknowledge God. Just failing to acknowledge Him. And then finally, the last thing I would say is maybe there's a time that we just need to spend truly understanding that maybe when we come into this place and really all of our lives, that we don't really worship. That maybe when we come in here, it's just the routine, it's the cultural thing to do, it's the hiding game, and we're not truly willing to let all of us go so that we can truly worship who God is and what He's done. Maybe that's where you are today. So I'd love to spend just a couple of minutes in silence, in prayer, just you and the Lord, just thinking through, praying through things that maybe are on your heart. Maybe some of those things that you feel like you need to let go of. So let's spend a couple of minutes here in prayer, and then I'll close this. Praise you. May our only reasonable act be to worship you. Not with just part of our being, but all of our being. That's the normal response to you loving us so much that you sent Jesus to die for us. That even though we rebel on a daily basis, you forgive us, you love us, you saved us. May our response be all out worship in every area of our life, celebrating and living for your glory and not our own. God, we love you and we praise you this morning. We ask all these things. In Jesus' name.
Thank you for listening to the audio from Harvest Church in Memphis, Tennessee. Feel free to make copies and distribute this content, but please do not charge for those copies.